rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So you know, the first people that he called were Peter and Andrew. They're out there fishing in the lake. And he says, come, follow me. It seems surprising to me. They heard his voice. They heard his call. They believed the promise, and they obeyed. And I think it's an important part of the story there. Their response, that's an example of how we're to respond to the call of Jesus in our lives. You know, it wasn't this hesitation, this delay. Oh, we better go ahead and put this up. Let's bring the boats in. Let's do this. Let's do that. They abandoned what they were doing at the time because they believed and understood who Jesus was. Maybe they didn't understand who he was, but they believed who he was. They believed that this man who was calling them, they knew about him. His fame had spread. And so I think there was probably some debate in the land about who is this Jesus? Is he really the Son of God? Is he really the Messiah that we've been waiting for all this time? You know, can you imagine the excitement of having grown up in the culture where all you've done, everything about your culture, everything about your religion has been planning for the Messiah coming, you know, and all of a sudden, word on the street is that he's here. And a lot of people disbelieve it, but they chose to believe it. They chose to follow him. So that's a big thing that stands out to me. They just dropped everything and followed Jesus. And that's for us too. When we hear the voice of God, the time's now. It's not time to delay. It's not time to wait until later, well, let's make sure we get everything in place. Let's make sure we get everything secured and put up. The time's now. When Jesus calls, the time to follow is immediately. You know, with obedience at home, you know, in raising kids, I have to probably give you a little bit of a story. I'm the softy probably in the family, and Mandy's more of the law, you know, and I hate it, you know. I'd like to be this kind of strong-armed, you know, tough guy, but I was always the a little bit more relaxed. But as far as obedience now, whenever we tell the kids to do something, it's a mandate. And it isn't something like if, you know, you go back to their room 20 minutes later and you've asked them to clean up their room and they're still sitting there playing with stuffed animals or something, they have not obeyed. Oh, I was going to do it later. No. You were supposed to be cleaning your room and you didn't. You know, another example, and I know probably most of the stories I've told, most of you've heard them over and over again, and there is something happening with the whiteness in my beard. I realize I tell the same stories all the time. It's like, oh, I already met you earlier this week. You've already told me that story twice. But regardless, there are some of you here, I am sure, that haven't heard this story yet, and if I don't forget it in the introduction. All right, so when Asher, my oldest son, was young and little, you know, we lived on a road, Hickory Circle, and it's, you know, it's a neighborhood, but we had a neighbor who was a hot rodder who liked to kind of treat the circle as a NASCAR track from time to time. And so I don't know, he had just picked up something that was fast and furious, and so we're out in the front yard, and, you know, Asher's playing ball or something like that. It goes and it rolls out the front yard, across the street, and over into the neighbor's yard. No big deal. We run across to get it. However, out of my periphery, down at the corner, I see all of a sudden somebody shrieking like a banshee, you know, in a turbocharged car, giving it all they've got. And I say, Asher, stop, because he was running to go across there. And right as he did, he stopped at the edge of the grass, and this car came flying up right in front of him. And I think there would have been no way. This guy had the thing at full blast, full throttle, coming up this hill. If Asher had run out at that moment, it would have been the end. And so he obeyed. He stopped immediately upon that moment, and it saved his life. And I'll tell you that this example of us in following the Lord and obeying him promptly and quickly without delay is going to save our lives for all eternity. They heard his call, they believed him, and they responded and obeyed. So here, this is our primary purpose in life as Christians. It's to follow Jesus. We imitate Jesus, we worship Jesus. And, you know, I'd said this back in February. We're not just admirers of Jesus who look at him as, you know, this great man. As we're coming to church today, we come and we're following the slow car, riding brakes and everything, and they turn into the Jehovah's Witness place. And that's always sad to me. Anytime that I acknowledge the Jehovah's Witness church, I'm always discouraged, and because they don't believe that Jesus is God. They don't believe that he is who he says he was. What's the point of worshiping a powerless God. So it's always disappointing to me to see that, and it's a disappointment. But we believe and we're worshiping Jesus as the risen Savior, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. We believe He's the uncreated, eternal, omnipotent God. He's the one who created life. He sustains life. He breathed life into existence. Mandy and I were going by the old Tabor Motor Company parking lot. I don't know, a month ago, that thing was just perfectly black, and there was, the tar was just immaculate. Already now, the grass is coming up. How? How is it doing that? Life just happens, you can't kind of stop it. The Lord breathed life into this planet, and in every way you see it all over the place. It's a witness to Him. So this is the God, this eternal uncreated God, the one that we're worshiping is Jesus. And we're proclaiming that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one God and three divine persons. That's why we're here today. But it doesn't stop there, because it's not just about believing. It's about the fact that He gives us a mission to carry out. He gives us something to do. He commands us to go. He wants us to do something about that. The fact that He is God, we believe that. And He tells us, even the demons believe that and they shudder, but we're called to something greater. So anywhere, almost anywhere that you look today, you're going to find specialists in some field. At the auto dealership, it's we work on European cars, or we work on this, or we work on that. There's specialists. Everybody's a specialist. The doctor is going to specialize in surgery, or maybe pediatrics, or maybe endocrinology, or something like that. The lawyer is going to specialize in criminal law, maybe real estate, something like that. Maybe it's going to be an ambulance chasing lawyer, but they all specialize in their different fields. For us as believers and followers of Jesus, our specialty is soul winning. It's becoming fishers of men. And just to clarify the language here, it means fishers of people, of humanity. We're living in a society where language is changing, and we're getting all this confusion, in society about gender and things like that. Fishers of men means fishers of humanity, of all people, of every nation, of every race, of every gender, of every type. We are called to become fishers of men. Jesus says, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So just in your mind, understand that as all humanity. We're going to become fishers of all people. It's the plan and purpose of Jesus to make us into soul-winning fishers of men. No matter how confused they are, no matter how awful and sinful and repugnant their lives are, He wants us to call them into an eternal kingdom. It's our job to point them to the one who can save. It's not our job to complain about their sin and say, man, look at what they're doing. Look at the way they live. Look at how lowly and repulsive their lives are. That's not our job at all. Our job is to point them to a Savior and help them to acknowledge the fact that they're going to perish in eternity without the Lord. But there is good news. Christ died to save sinners, of which I'm the worst. And that's what Paul the Apostle said. He died to save sinners. We're all sinners. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But we're called here to make, to become fishers of men, to make disciples of all people. So it's the most important specialty in all the world, being fishers of men, being soul winners. Soul winning, it's the work of God. It's the task of Christ. It's the mission of the Holy Spirit. And He uses us to carry it out. He uses us as regular people to carry out a supernatural thing that He's called us to. This is what the church is all about. This is what the work of the church is to make disciples, to make fishers of men. It's our responsibility. It's the responsibility of every preacher, and it's the obligation of every Christian, every single one of us. It isn't just something that is for everybody else to do. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. Well, He says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So here, following Jesus and becoming fishers of men, it requires more energy and it calls for more heroism than any other occupation out there. And anything that you can pursue, anything that you can do, this is a higher calling. However, you know, even being that it's a higher calling and it's more difficult and it requires more energy, it requires us to muster everything that's within us, it has the greatest rewards of anything as well. You know, it has the greater rewards than any other occupation. It starts chains of events. You know, when we make fishers of men, when we pursue and when we do the work of God and follow Jesus, we're starting chains of events which have influence and effects that last throughout eternity. And think about that for a minute. Everything else you do is temporal, and everything else you do is going to perish and fade. And all the stuff that you've bought, all the accomplishments you've made, all the certificates you've gained, they're nothing. All the things you've saved, all the money you've put away, it's nothing. It's going to come to an end. But here now, we're making an investment in eternity, into something that can't perish, that can't spoil, that can't fade. And these effects happen there when we do this, when we come and follow Jesus and become fishers of men. He entrusts us with a divine task, and, you know, so this isn't something that we can easily do, but he empowers us with the Holy Spirit to carry it out. And I think that's really key too, because now we've got something, this impossible thing, go and make fishers of men, but he's empowering us. It's through him that we do it. It's not through our own, you know, intelligence and intellectual wit that we're going to go, you know, and make people change their minds about anything, or change their hearts, you know, much less, you know. So the Holy Spirit is what gives us that power. You know, being fishers of men is a joyous privilege of every born-again Christian, and we should approach it as such. Every other ambition, every other engagement, every other aspiration is secondary to the mission that Christ calls us to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the lost so that they can be saved. Are you about this work? Are you currently engaged in this work? Is it something that you think is for other people to do and it doesn't really apply to you? Maybe you think, I'm not gifted as a speaker, or I'm not good at this or that. He says, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. These were common people. And that's where we come to the next thing. He calls common people. He doesn't look for some kind of specialist, you know, that now you've got all the right things in place, you've got all the right education, you've got all the perfect marks to carry this out. No, he calls common people. Jesus calls them. He says, there's no prerequisites. There are no prerequisites that you have to fulfill to follow him. The first disciples he called, they were fishermen. You know, he calls to Simon and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen, simple common people of the day. And throughout the Bible, when God wanted to show his mighty power, he picked common people. He didn't usually go out and pick these wealthy or high-positioned people. He chose the shepherd boy, David. You know, after all, you know, David's brothers and stuff, they were all more, something more to be acknowledged than he was. He was the lowly shepherd boy. Oh, yeah, I guess we've got one more son out there, and they'd forgotten about him taking care of the sheep. But God chose David, and he used him to kill Goliath, the giant, and then he elevates this humble shepherd boy to become the king of Israel. He uses common people for uncommon things. Why? Because, well, David believed. David trusted the Lord. Everyone else was afraid of the Philistine, and particularly this Goliath who was challenging the armies of Israel, mocking God. He's like, I'm not going to have this. Nobody's going to stand around here and mock my God. Give me some stones and I'll take him out. He believed that the Lord could use him. And, you know, the rest is history. And God chose him to do a mighty work and elevate him as the king. It wasn't like, now here's this king and God's going to use this mighty position to bring. No, he used this lowly boy and then he is the one who built him up. So most of the prophets throughout the Bible were men of humble origins as well. It was the Spirit of God that empowered their lives, that empowered their words and their works. And that's what made them effective. There was a reason for that, because in the Scripture, the way it says later is, why? Why does he choose these people? Why does he choose the lowly? And so that your faith may not rest in people's wisdom, but on God's power. We want our faith to rest on God's power, not like, well, that guy was really good, or that lady was super awesome at being able to do these things. No, we want to be able to say, wow, that person didn't even know how to complete a sentence, but God used them to bring glory and honor to himself. Look at what the Lord did. You know, here if Jesus had chosen the wise and the mighty and the chiefs and the captains and the statesmen and the priests and the rabbis and all those other, you know, notable folks to advance his kingdom, people could have said, well, you know, I mean, it was their strength and their superior minds. It was their abilities because of their leadership and their achievements that the church was built. But that's not the case. It wasn't all about these things. The church was built with common people, and his kingdom is advanced with common people. It doesn't mean that he can't use you if you're in a place of honor, but he does need for us to have humble hearts that are going to be submissive to him, that are going to be obedient to him, and that aren't going to delay, and that are going to come, follow me. Come, follow Jesus. So he chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That's what he's always done. He's done this all throughout history so that the glory of God, the glory would be his, it would be God's glory, and that no one could boast about what they've accomplished. And here, like Simon and Andrew, he's calling each one of us to follow him. This isn't this call to them. You know, it was the call to the first disciples, but it is to us as well. Only by following him are we going to be effective in accomplishing what we're created to do, what we're made to do, the purpose that we have as human beings. If you talk to somebody on the street that doesn't believe in the Lord, what is their purpose? What's their eternal mission and goal? You know, I was working on a job the other day, and off through the woods, there was just a real ramshackle place, and I was kind of, we go by it a lot, and you kind of wonder, what are people like that live in an area like this, that, you know, keep their grounds up the way these folks do? And then I found out, it was just nonstop yelling and screaming at each other. They'd come out of the house, and one would yell at the other, and they were cursing at each other. And I thought, man, how could you wind up just living your day in and out with this much just kind of hopelessness? Just was this much anger and resentment and things. And I thought, and this is shame on me. I should have actually walked over there because I could see them through the woods, and almost kind of like I really should have gone there and said, I can't help but notice, ma'am and sir, that y'all are in need of salvation, you know? And this is one of these things. We need to be at a place where we're ready to listen. We're ready to do the work and not lazy. It's like I was too busy doing everything else that I had to do to get this job done instead of walking 50 yards through the woods. I don't know. And I just now think about that. Like, what opportunities do we have that we miss on a day-to-day basis where we could have said something life-changing and made an eternal impact? Let's not be procrastinators. Let's not be people who miss out on an opportunity that we have. You know? The only way we're going to find satisfaction in this life is if we're following Jesus. We're called to expand his kingdom through this process of soul winning and through becoming fishers of men. Are you a fisher of men? Again, of all people, of all humanity. God uses common people like us to carry out his purpose. And thank God that his power is at work in us through obedience and our surrender to him that does the work. Thank God that that's the case. That it's not up to, wow, I've got all the right things to say. I know exactly. I'm quick-witted, and I know the scriptures in and out. I've always kind of wished I did. You know, there are people that have great, vast portions of scripture memorized, and they can just call it out at any moment. My wife's really good at bringing a scripture to mind. I'm not as fast with that. I have to probably sit down but we, you know, it's part of the, it's part of what we're called to do, to know his word, to be in it, and to be quick, to be ready, and to, most of all, depend on him. So, yes, through our obedience and surrender to him, he does the work. Jesus said, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. So whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. We've heard about a lot of the works that Jesus has done. We've talked about them, and most of us know a lot about the miraculous power that Jesus exerted through the Holy Spirit as he walked on this earth. And so he tells us, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. And I have that up here. And they'll do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father, and I'll do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. You know, this should excite us. This should be something that think, wow, you know what? I can ask him for anything in his name and he will do it. Should give us hope for the most difficult person to reach. We shouldn't think like, okay, well, that person's way too far gone. They're never going to bend their knee. I walk through these woods, maybe they're gonna hit me or yell at me and scream at me and cuss me out. You know, this is the type of stuff that I guess I'm afraid of. But this should excite us that the power of God's at work within us. Whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing. And it's time for us to believe that, and it's time for us to walk in that way, and it's time for us to step out in faith and not be lazy, not be apathetic, not be tied up with the responsibilities of this world and all the little things that we think are so important. We have a God who loves us, and he sent his Son to make intercession for us, and he calls us to follow him, and he's calling us to rely on him and not on ourselves. Rely on his knowledge, his understanding of the word, not on our own, not on the fact that I can recall scripture and have vast amounts of it, you know, memorized and at the tip of my tongue. It's he's going to give me the words that I need that are going to pierce and penetrate the heart, that are going to make an effective change. It isn't going to be about what I know and how well I'm able to articulate it. So yeah, he's calling us to rely on him and not on ourselves. So this is it. He calls common people to a supernatural task. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. He calls people like us to carry out uncommon and supernatural things. In making us into fishers of men, it's no small matter. The salvation of souls is the most important work. It is the greatest and most noble thing that we can engage ourselves in. There is no greater calling. There is nothing more important for us to do other than to know him, to come follow him first and foremost, but now to then and make him known, to know him and make him known, to follow Jesus and become fishers of men. We have this great and wonderful opportunity. The salvation of souls is our important work. It's the work that Christ laid down his life for on the cross. It's the reason that he came to this earth. He went and he bore the pain, the agony, and the shame of the cross so that people could be saved. He paid the full price and he said, it's finished. And like Aaron said a couple of weeks ago, that death could not hold him because the debt had been paid. This was a supernatural transaction that took place, and we bear witness to it. That's what us as Christians are. We're bearing witness to what he did. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. On the cross, that full wage of sin was paid for by the blood of Christ. And so eternal life was won and purchased and brought forward at that point. And that's why the death couldn't hold him down. It couldn't have any authority over him, because the wages of sin had been paid once and for all. And now we can rely on that gift that he's given to us to be freed from that penalty as well. Being fishers of men or soul winning, it's a task that every single born-again Christian is called to. That's each one of us. There's no exception, there's no excuse, and there's no escape from this assignment. It is important, and I want you to know that it's imperative that you are about this in your life. Every Christian is obligated first to Christ, to come follow him, and then to the world. We have this inescapable responsibility to bear witness to what he's done in our lives, to what he's able to do in their lives, to tell the world of the power of Jesus, to save, to transform lives, and to rescue from the enemy. We have this opportunity to share the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus did, talking about the good news of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. And like everything else in the Christian life, it isn't something we can do in our own strength, in our own abilities. We can't do it by living this good, clean, Christian life. We can't do it by donating large sums of money to ministries and, you know, by sending someone else to the mission field, by tithing, by any of these things. They're all good. It isn't something that can be transferred to other people, the preacher, the deacon, the Sunday school teacher, you know, all these other people. It's not up to them to do. It's up to all of us to be part of that work. Each one of us, every single one of us is called by Jesus with this task to follow him and to make us into fishers of men. All right, so we can't delegate this. We can't say, all right, we've got the, you know, I'm supporting missionaries over here and over there and, you know, down there and up there. That's not it. That's not good enough. I mean, it's awesome. It's wonderful. And it's something we should definitely be a part of in supporting missions. But we've got to be about it ourselves as well, because they can't reach the people that we can. They're over there, and we're right here. Wherever you're at, the Lord's got somebody for you to reach and got an opportunity for you to step into. It can't be delegated. It's a personal responsibility. It's a personal privilege that He gives us. And we've got to be good stewards of what He's done for us, good stewards of what He's put into us. He's saved us. He rescued us. And we need to be good stewards of that. We need to convert that into a return for Him, not hide these talents and bury them away. You know, we need to create a return for Him and His investment in our lives. So that same blood that saved us from our sins, it commissions us to be messengers of the gospel. It compels us to tell people about the grace of God. And the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is alive in us and empowers us to be ambassadors of Christ, to devote our lives to reconcile people to God by way of the cross. We're called to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. And being fishers of men, again, it's a supernatural task that we've been given. It's our work. It's the work that every single one of us has, young, old, and everyone else in between. You know, we haven't like, oh, I'm too young and I don't know enough, or I'm too old and I'm done with all that now. I'm just going to relax. All of us, every single one of us, until our final breath, has a mission to carry out being a fisher of men. Yeah. The field's white, the laborers are few, the harvest is upon us. We're racing against time, we're racing against death, we're racing against sin, we're racing against the enemy. I hate to bring up another story about a regret, but I don't want to have any more regrets. I don't want to be somebody who looks back and says, I had an opportunity that I didn't step into. And I don't want you to be in that place either where you said, I had this great opportunity and I missed it. I had a friend, and he was the singer in our band. And there's another one of these stories that I'm sure many of you have heard. And I didn't necessarily like this guy a whole lot. He was pretty irritating to me. But there was a time when I had to take a trip, and I left from Toccoa to drive to San Diego, California to take some friends out there. And I was going to drive them out there and then come back alone. And my friend's like, no, you can't do that. You got to take somebody with you. So they went and got this guy out of bed. I mean, it's 10 o'clock, 9 or 10 o'clock in the morning. He's sleeping. Of course, that's not too late. Okay, no problem there. But this is the time of day we're leaving. It's just like, yeah, let's go to California. Okay, let's go. And so we go and we pick up. His name was Tip. And that was a nickname. But anyway, so come on, Tip, you're going to, you know, to California today. And he's like, well, I don't have any money and anything like that. And he says, don't worry, I can shoplift my way. And that was another really the thing I didn't necessarily want Tip along the way. You know, every time we stop at a gas station, he's stealing chips and stuff like that. I'm like, oh, goodness gracious, we're going to wind up getting put in jail on the way. But anyway, so all this to say, we had something where on the way back, the car broke down, and the Lord worked in a lot of miraculous ways to provide a way for us to get home. Because the car was broken, we didn't have money to fix it, we didn't have money for gas or anything, you know, and it was going to be a really hard way to get all the way from Texas, is where we broke down, back to Georgia. So he kind of got to witness some of what the Lord did. And I, at the time, was a backslidden Christian, but still a believer, still somebody that I saw the hand of the Lord working and rescuing and saving us. So there was this moment, this opportunity that the Lord did something in this guy's life. Well, later on, years later, you know, I found out that he was living in Atlanta and he was up to no good, really, really no good, but that he had got a brain tumor and he was in the hospital. One of my other friends said, Tip's down there, he's in the hospital, he's dying, you know, you should go and see him. And I kept procrastinating and I kept saying, I will, and I was going to go down there. By this time, I'm no longer a backslidden Christian. The Lord's really done a work in my life, and I think, man, I can't wait to go down there and pray for him and lay hands on him and ask the Lord to heal him of this brain tumor and see the power of God at work in him and see him rescued and saved. And I didn't go, and he died. And that's the end of the story. And, you know, I don't want that to happen again, where I'm reluctant to obey, where I'm reluctant to go and do what God's called me to do, and then miss out on an opportunity and miss out. You know, I can't help but wonder, you know, when I'm called on that day of judgment and the Lord says, you know, look at these souls that you abandoned at the gate of hell. You abandoned them. You didn't step out because of laziness, because of apathy, because of fear, because of whatever else. Don't be in that place. And I know there's forgiveness, and I know there's reconciliation. I know the power of God's there, and I receive it. But I don't want to do it again. I worked in a job one time where we had a guy, and he was always just going off the rails on people, yelling and screaming, insulting, cussing people out. And I remember him berating somebody so badly, and I thought to myself, I'm never going to let him do that again. And I didn't. The next time I did, I stood up. This wasn't anything spiritual or Christian. It was just like, you're not going to talk to him that way again, or I'm going to whip your tail, was pretty much it, you know. But we need to get to that same type of a resolve where we say, you know what, I'm not going to allow the enemy to have control and authority over these people's lives when I have been given the gift of eternal life to share with them. And I've been called to do it, and I've been equipped to do it by the Holy Spirit. We don't want to miss out on what he's called us to do. It's now or never. Many, many precious souls, the ones that Jesus endured the agony of the cross for, are going to be lost to sin, are going to be lost to the enemy if we don't witness to them. If we don't do it, who's going to? Who's going to call them into the kingdom? Who's going to tell them the things and bring them that hope that they don't have? How are they going to know about the good news and their need for a Savior if we don't do the work we're called to do? If we're lazy workers, if we're over there taking a siesta all the time and not carrying out what he's called us to. And the work not only that he's called us to, but that he empowered us to. See, these days are dark, they're evil, but hey, guess what? The battle's been won. It's already done. That can't be changed. The victory that Jesus won is eternal. It's already done. And we just have to join in to the work that he's already taken on. The victory over death, secured for all eternity by the price that Christ paid on the cross. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men is what Jesus cries out. It's what he cried out here in this time, but he calls it to us throughout all these ages later. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. This is the answer. This is the solution. This is our reason for existence. This whole wide world's a battlefield. This, every part of it, with every kind of news story that you hear, whether it be on the internet or the television or the radio or the newspaper, if anybody still reads the newspaper, we hear the cries of people, these people that God loves, these people that God sent his son to die for, they've been deceived by the enemy. They're living in sin and they've got no way to get out. And they don't know the freedom that Christ gives. And their actions show that they need something that we have. This supernatural work of God to transform and save them. The water of life's been given to us. We're called to freely give. Freely we've been given, freely give. People all around us are dying in sin and ultimately going to spend eternity in hell if we don't get busy about the work that Jesus calls us to. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. There's only one thing that can help them. There's only one thing that can rescue them. There's only one person who can save them from death and destruction. And that thing's the gospel. And that power is the Holy Spirit at work. And that person's the Son of God who laid down his life in exchange for them. It's our responsibility to share the gospel. The Holy Spirit, the Son of God, point them to the everlasting Father, the creator of heaven and earth. They're dead in their trespasses to sin, and we were too before we knew him. They're blinded by the god of this world, and we were too before we knew him. They're bound down by the things of this earth, and we were too before we knew him. They're helpless to change, and we were too before we knew him. And they don't understand their condition, and we didn't either before we knew him. They don't realize their predicament. They don't know they need a Savior. And until he revealed that to us, we didn't know that either. Who did he use in your life to draw you into that knowledge of Christ? And if you haven't come to that place yet in your life, I would love to pray with you. I would love to talk to you. I would love to point you to Jesus and tell you more about what he's done in my life. and what he's going to do. I have this great hope that he's going to use me, that he's going to produce fruit through me, that people are going to be saved and rescued because I was humble and obedient to point them to him. So we can't be apathetic about this. We've got to drop our nets. We've got to leave our securities behind, jump out of the boats and the security that we have in that, and get into some soul-winning business and become fishers of men. Follow Jesus. Follow his example. Do we believe that he can do this through us? Do you believe that today? Do you believe that he can use you to make you a fisher of men? I believe that. And our job as Christians is following Jesus and winning souls to Christ. If we aren't following him, we aren't going to become fishers of men. It's his plan, it's his purpose to use us to do the work of bringing the salvation that he purchased on the cross to the world. What a wonderful and beautiful privilege we've been given. We really have. So he calls common people to a supernatural task with common instructions. The clear instruction that Jesus gave is, follow me. That's the instruction, follow me. That's the key to it all. Christian education is good, and Bible college is great, and seminary is fantastic, and learning through books is wonderful. All these things help us grow in the faith, and they're essential. And this qualification for us as Christians, though, is to follow Jesus. What does it mean to follow Christ? How do we do this? How do we go about it? In several ways we can. One of them is to immerse ourselves in the unchangeable Word of God, the Bible. To follow Jesus, we need to be in the Word. Without it, we're going to drift away. We're going to fall. We're just going to become ineffective. We're going to fall and drift away. That's the Word instructs us in this. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He scorned its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you'll not grow weary and lose heart. Consider Jesus. Follow him. Following Jesus means that we're to put away every evil thing, every evil thought, every evil motive, every evil ambition, because those things are going to put a wall between us and Christ. Following Jesus means that we take up our cross and we follow him. We cast our burdens on him. He sustains us. It means that we pursue him with every part of our being, that we throw off those things that hold us back. Get rid of them. Just like when the Lord spoke to Abram, you know, when he was given the covenant to Abram before he changed his name to Abraham, we acknowledge that he is our shield, that he is our great reward. He is what we're pursuing. He is what we seek to know, what we want to acquire is the knowledge of the holy. Jesus set the example for us to follow, what he did to win souls. How did he go about doing it when he walked on this earth? Well, he did it in two ways mainly. What was his process? The master, you know, we're following in the way of the master. The master fisher of men, he calls us to follow his example and to bring people to God, bring people to himself. Jesus prayed. He prayed for them. He prayed unceasingly. He prayed in the morning. He prayed at night. He made strong pleas. He cried out. He cried out to the Father for salvation of people's souls. Jesus' prayerfulness was characteristic of his life, and he said that he didn't do anything on his own, but only what he heard the Father telling him to do. And I think too many times, church, we negate the power of prayer. We say things like, well, all we can do now is pray. It's the only thing that was ever worthwhile to do. And that shouldn't be our statement in our last resort. It should be our first and most primary resort is prayer. Prayer is powerful. It affects change. It's talking to the omnipotent creator of heaven and earth who hears us, who loves us, and who wants to make intercession for us, who does make intercession for us and sends his Holy Spirit to empower us. Prayer is amazing and powerful and a privilege and an honor we've been given that we can approach his throne. We can approach him at any given time of the day or night. He's there and he's ready to hear us. So yeah, He prayed unceasingly. We say things like, yeah, like all we can do is pray, but only in prayer we're going to hold on to the power that God has for those who believe. If it was necessary for Jesus to pray, then it's certainly necessary for us. Jesus found comfort in prayer when he was praying to the Father. He prayed that the glory of the Father be manifested on the earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we got to begin to understand the power of that. This is what Jesus prayed. This is what he taught us to pray. And his kingdom is amazing, and it's part of what we're heirs of. And he's calling us to pray his kingdom into existence here on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus prayed for the living. He prayed for the dying. He prayed for the sick. He prayed for those who were well. And just like Jesus' prayers moved the heavens, they affected things on earth and changed the hearts of people. He calls us to come and follow him and do the same things that he did. And it's through the power of prayer that we're going to be effective in our mission of soul winning. He prayed when he was baptized. He prayed before he chose his disciples. He prayed at Lazarus' tomb when Lazarus was dead, and then he was raised back to life. He was most certainly praying when he met with Nicodemus and told him about how to be born again. He prayed when he broke bread with him after the resurrection. And he prayed when he ascended back into heaven. And now all these years later, he's making intercession for us. He's praying for us. His example is our guide. It's also our command. And if we're going to be victorious in this life as ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven, it's going to depend completely on how dependent we are on him and how much we're following him. Are we listening to him? Are we being obedient to him? We have to be devoted to prayer. We have to learn how to pray without ceasing like he did, to make constant intercession for the souls of those around us. We have to be in labor in that secret place of prayer the way Jesus was. He depended on prayer for wisdom. He depended on it for guidance. He was listening for the voice of his Father. This is the example we're called to follow. He sends us the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us, to pray through us. We don't even know how to pray so many times, and that's why the Apostle Paul tells us to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and all kinds of requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. The omnipotence of God, the all-powerful God of the universe, is available to us through prayer. We're called to pray until our hearts are softened. We're called to pray until the Spirit of God is poured out on us. Pray until backslidden Christians are restored. Pray until those who are lost are saved. Pray that the Lord would send workers into the fields. The fields are ripe. They're white. They're ready for harvest. Pray that revival fire would burn all over our country. Pray that it would burn all over the world and throughout our churches. We can't do anything significant for the kingdom of heaven if we aren't a people of prayer. And another thing that Jesus did to become fishers of men, and our example, was that he went after sinners. He pursued them. He didn't sit back and wait for them to come to him. You know, some of them did. Inevitably, people will come to us and ask us, you know, what must I do to be saved? And when you get that opportunity, be ready. Be excited. And the Lord's going to give you what you need to say. But he went out into the highways and the byways, and he was calling people out. So, you know, that's what Jesus calls us to do. He doesn't tell us to just go, you know, hire a preacher, find an evangelist, you know, build another church and wait on them to come. He calls us to go. The great commission that Jesus gave us was to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And we should certainly send people to the mission field, no doubt, absolutely. And, you know, we should certainly tithe and give and fund our missionaries. We should do everything we can to promote the gospel being carried to the ends of the earth. But it doesn't take the place of our responsibility to carry the gospel into the places that we live, that we walk, that we go, where we are at. This is being Christ-like. It's being obedient to the Holy Spirit. Going is what we, as a New Testament Christian church, are all about. All of us are called to go and make disciples of all people, each and every single one of us. And the time's now to start doing this. It's not later. It's not tomorrow. It's now. It's this afternoon. Whenever you have that next opportunity, don't shrink back. Step out in faith. See what the Lord can do. See what He can do. Dream about the power of God and step into it in faith. Tomorrow will not do. Today's the day. Jesus told this to Simon Peter, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Every single one of us has a limited amount of time in this life. You know, there's going to be a super inopportune moment. Here's a story where I actually went out and did the right thing. I was working a job, and for some reason, I think the bathroom was out of order. And a desperate situation occurred where I had to go. And so I drove into town and went to Ingalls. And this was a very terrible sensation I had going on within me. This is a very not time to be having discourse with somebody. But I had seen this young man for years, and he had all these atheist stickers on his car, and I'd put notes on his windshield wiper before with my name and number, and I'd like to talk to you about the Lord. And of course, he never called me. He never responded to me. I never had the opportunity to talk to him. Well, here he was getting out of his car and walking into Ingalls. He's going in the American-owned side, and I was going in the other side, I guess, but so we're distant. And I think, oh man, this is so not the right time. He's too far away. I'm not one of these people who yells out and, you know, is real. I'm kind of shy most of the time, believe it or not. I was like, you know what, Lord? You've called me to talk to this guy. I haven't had any opportunities, and I've tried, and now here we are. So I said, hey, I'd like to talk to you. And so I had the opportunity, and probably for about 30 to 40 minutes. And the Lord gave me grace, and He gave me relief from the excruciating thing that was taking place. And I spoke to him about the Lord, and I said, I've got one question to ask you. I've seen your stickers, and I've wanted to talk to you, and I've wanted to ask you this. Did you believe in Jesus Christ at some point and turn away, and why? And he began to tell me that, yes, he had. And he began to tell his story about why he'd turned away and some of the things that had led him into this place of disbelief. And I had the opportunity to share with him. And I don't know. I planted a seed that day. I would love to have said that he made this prayer of repentance and he came back to the Lord at that moment. That didn't happen. But he did share with me afterwards and told me that he appreciated somebody coming to him in gentleness and love and sharing the gospel with him. And, you know, he's somebody that had known it, that had grown up in it, and had walked away. And I just pray that he would come back. And I don't know. I haven't seen him in years now. I don't know if he's still around. It seemed like his health was failing and things like that. But, you know, stepping out in that opportunity when the Lord gives us something, yeah, it's not always going to be the most convenient time or the most convenient situation. The other thing, too, I was working an hourly job, and, you know, I need to get back to work, work my eight and hit the gate, you know, and well, here I'm losing hours and time, but the Lord called me to do that, and I'm thankful that He gave me the strength and the grace to carry that out. And I think sometimes it's because of those other things I learned that I can't delay, I can't put this off, I may not ever get another chance. So we have a limited amount of time in this life, and we've got to make the most of it. No matter what it is and what we're doing, we need to be able to set down our nets, get out of our boat. Yeah, that's important, but there's something more important. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. We've got to be about this work of winning souls for Christ. It was the first thing that Jesus said to his disciples, and it's the foundation for the work that he wants to do through us. You know, look all around you in your life. Look on it in the news. The world's dying in sin. It's not something that politics can sort out. It's not something that intellect can sort out. It's not something that philosophy can sort out. It isn't a battle of the wits. It's a spiritual battle. It's a battle that's won in the heavenly places, and it's one that we've already been given victory in. And we've been given authority and the responsibility and the duty to carry out the work of the gospel, to be the hands and feet of Jesus to this world. When we follow Jesus, the victory is assured. When we follow Jesus, we're more than conquerors. The battle's won. The victory's ours. The crown of righteousness that will never fade is waiting for us. When we listen to His call, when we follow him and allow him to make us into fishers of men. Can I get the worship team to come up? And I want to take some time here, and I'd like for us to, you know, we have this opportunity to pray for one another at the end of our service. I'd like to do it a little bit differently today, and I'd like it if we could, as the worship team comes up and begins to play softly, let's gather into small groups of 3 to 4 people. Let's take some time and let's be vulnerable with one another. Let's pray and let's ask and let's plead with the Father. Let's plead that he would make us into fishers of men, that he would enable us to be bold. Let's pray for one another. Let's encourage one another. And even in those places where we're gathering in these groups, let's ask for forgiveness for the sins of being complacent, of not caring about the lost, of not caring about what he's called us to. So as the worship team begins to play, I'll pray. And then when I close, let's just get together in groups of 4. And we'll take maybe 5-10 minutes to just pray for one another and ask that the Holy Spirit would empower us to become fishers of men, that we would really become followers of Jesus. So let's stand together. I'll pray, and then we'll meet into small groups. Father God, thank you for the example that you give us through the life of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you call us to follow you, that you are going to be the one that empowers us through your Holy Spirit to make fishers of men, to become fishers of men, Lord, to be soul winners. Lord, I ask that we would be about this work, that we wouldn't miss out on opportunities that you put in our laps. We want to be a people that carry out the work you've given to us and see your power at work. Lord, when you went into the highways and byways, it was those opportunities that where people were healed. And we want to be in that place of seeing not only this spiritual healing and salvation, but physical healing. God, we want to be about the supernatural work of your kingdom. And I just pray that you would use us and that you would empower us through your Spirit to be bold and courageous. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's break into groups of 4 and pray for one another.